We're going to read Daniel 7 today. And I'm not going to get through all of Daniel, because there's a lot there, and I want to break it up a bit. And so, do you believe these days is a good time for believers? Right? It's good, because we see what's happening. So it's good to be part of the church and to have the very word of God in our hands. You know, the Bible is written by suffering people in difficult times. You look back, Paul was in prison most of the time, and persecution was reigning in the New Testament, and the church thrived. And I think of in Nigeria how right now, like, I don't know, I lost count. How many people have died this last week? And the church is thriving. And I see how many people, even when their church is being burned down, the stuff that they're facing, what they're going through, they never lose their hope in Christ. It actually drives them further into his arms. And my hope is that, you know, the Lord would drive us more into his arms. Because we live in chaotic times. And without the Lord, we'll be a mess. Right? So my prayer is today, as we read Daniel 7, I pray that it comes alive. In some way, it will refresh us. And to be looking for the real hope in this time that we live. There's a lot in Daniel 7. And I want to lay the foundation. Romans is awesome because it lays the basic foundation for our faith. Right? It talks about everything that we need to know to be steadfast in Christ. To move on from to understand Revelation, we need to understand what, because if you, I don't know how many people just try to read Revelation, right? Did it make sense to you? Probably not. In order for Revelation to make sense, we have to read Daniel and Ezekiel, Matthew, but especially Daniel 7. This is now the prophetic time of Daniel sharing what he has seen throughout his life. And so when we understand what he's going to be talking about, then when we get into Revelation, then you can actually understand and put two to two together. Ezekiel, right? There's, without knowing the Old Testament, you cannot understand Revelation. And too often people say, well, I don't need to know the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, you will not understand any new part of the New Testament. It's a foundation of our faith. So we're going to start in this, right? So as we come to Daniel 7, we have come. It's remember the first 1 to 6 chapters. First chapter 1 to 6 is about Daniel's life. Okay. It's about historical events. It is historical. It's not some made-believe anything. It's historical events. These things have happened. Right? We know that. So Daniel was no stranger to difficulty, yet experienced favor from God. Blessings from the Lord due to his reverence to the Lord. You think about a 16-year-old young man taken from his home in Jerusalem and brought into a foreign land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those friends, they were faithful. Imagine if you're 16 years old and you were taken from your home, from your family. And so easy to go with the world. Yet these men stayed faithful to God from the very beginning. They stayed faithful. Even though they were in foreign land with foreign gods, they stayed faithful. They never took their eyes off the Lord. And we see through Daniel how God blessed them, how they were favored by him. Right? Think about when we stay faithful to God in our own lives. I know none of us have ever been 100% faithful, but do we repent? Say, Lord, forgive me for not being faithful, but Lord, help me to be faithful. And so, chapter 7 to 12 is a prophetic journey of Daniel. Not in chronological order. We'll see that. Because when we read 7, it's going to be happening between verses chapter 4 and 5. Right? So when we start reading Daniel 7 to 12, chapter 7, verse to chapter 12, it's not in chronological order. It's not going to be boom, boom, boom. It's going to be bouncing here and there because it's a dream. He is going to have this dream. And God has been giving him these dreams over his lifetime, right? So when he's about, in Daniel 7, he's about 68 years old-ish. And he's been in captivity since 16. So he's seen a lot of dreams. So you look, we try to understand the book. It's not just like, oh, is this day? It's over a lifetime, over a period of his lifetime. And so the prophetic part of his dreams are at the end. So in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So to place the chapter in a historical context, we are at the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So the year is 553 BC. So this is the time period, right? I'm trying to lay the foundation of this. So that we can understand. Because when you can understand Daniel, you'll be able to understand Revelation. Right? Because there's I listen to a lot of different people and they're so out in the field. I'm not saying that I know all, but to understand, that's why we need to understand Daniel and Ezekiel. Right? This is why I kind of want to start at the ground level. To understand, right? It's just so important. So Daniel is about 68 years old. He was taken in exile in 605 BC, around age 16. He won't be thrown into the lion's den for another 14 years. Imagine, when we get at 30, he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Think of the life that he had. And so the prophecies are to inspire faith and hope and worship to help us live in a present age and instill confidence in us. That's what prophecy does. In the Old Testament, when a prophet came, usually God sent a prophet to tell Israel to repent of their ways. And I know when we get into Revelation, there is the churches. Jesus tells the churches to repent. So prophecy has a kind of twofold, threefold thing. It's like cause the people to repent, to wake up, to realize the time that we're living in. And that's 3, 4. Realize the time that we're living in. If there are things in our lives that we need to repent of, we repent of it. Prophecy is for us to wake up, smell the coffee. Don't get complacent. It's easy to get complacent when we're not being persecuted or going through, right? We get complacent. So prophecy is to motivate us, to help us be salt and light in the dark world. Too often people hear about Revelation or whatever and like, oh, that's okay. I'm saved. I don't have to do anything. That's a lie from Satan. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. We're supposed to be doing what God has called us to do, to pray for the lost, to preach the gospel, right? To be found faithful in what we're supposed to, or what we're called to do. Even though that we know His coming, His appearing soon, we don't know when His appearing is. But in Matthew, through different prophecies, it says, be faithful. We don't know the time of the hour when He's coming, so we need to be faithful, be found what we're supposed to be doing, sharing the gospel, praying for the lost, being the salt and light in this dark world. Because then He'll go, well done, my good and faithful servants. You stayed steadfast. You were like the virgins had their lamps full, the five virgins. You stayed faithful. No matter what was going on, you stayed faithful. I want to be found faithful. I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to just go, I know the end of the book, and I'm just going to be all good. I'm going to hang out in my bunker, be all good. I don't have a bunker. If move over if I do. I looked into it, it was a lot of money for a bunker, and I don't have that money to buy a bunker. So maybe if we pull our money together, we can buy a bunker. Right? So God wants us to know the future. How many people want to know the future? Right? But there's a world out there that wants to know the future. That's why New Age is on the climb. That's why people go to tarot cards. That's why people read their horoscopes in the back page of the newspaper. They want to read tea leaves. Or fortune cookies or whatever. They want to know the future. God knows the future. He will reveal to you enough so that you keep your eyes fixed on Him. To have faith and trust in Him. He's going to lead you by His Holy Spirit that lives within every believer. Right? Yeah. No. If I knew what's going to happen the next year in my life, would I be trusting the Lord? I would just trust in myself. Right? He's only given us a little piece, little nuggets here and there to keep us keep our eyes fixed on Him. So we're going to read Daniel. So I'm going to have a drink of water. So now we know when he's in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from each other. The first was like a lion. He's trying to explain these things, like a lion. It's a metaphor. He looks like a lion to him, right? He's trying to explain. So it looked like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and there were three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, a dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. That's a pretty vivid, right? It was different. Notice it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. You know, you went on read. This is the New King James. So, like, whatever in your Bible, maybe whatever stands out to you, underline it, because there is a reference to all this. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Before them, three of the first horns were plucked out of the by the roots, and there in its horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thorns were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's the Ancient of Days? Jesus. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Fiery streams issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is like reference of Revelation. This is why it's important to understand what was happening. If you don't know Daniel or even Ezekiel, you will not understand what's happening in Revelation. The court was seated and the books were opened. It's even talking about his judgments. Like, is your name found in the Book of Life today? If it's not, you know, there's always hope because he hasn't come back. I watched him because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. A little bit of a surprise in the here. The little horn was speaking pompous words. That's the Antichrist. The little horn in this prophecy is talking about the Antichrist. Pompous words. He comes arrogant. He thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. This is who he is. Was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and is given to the burning flame. That's Revelation 19. It talks about, you got to think, Daniel seen this, like, was it 5.5 centuries prior to Christ even coming? Like, it's amazing how God spoke to Daniel. This hasn't even happened yet. Antichrist has not come on the scene yet. And he's seeing this. The church won't see the Antichrist. So we don't need to be looking for the Antichrist. The church will not be here when the Antichrist comes to power. And as the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This is the millennium kingdom. Satan, the Antichrist, has dominion for a time. For 7 years, actually. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back with his bride. So we get to see what's happening. We're reading what's happening. This is future. Literal. Not figurative. Literal. It's because some people, right now I know, believe that we live in the millennium kingdom. Well, I hate the burst of old because if we were, then Jesus would be in Jerusalem right now sitting on the throne of David. He's not doing that. They say it's spiritual. It's a figurative. No, it's literal. The Bible right now is speaking about a literal time that Jesus will rule and reign. So we're laying the foundations here. To properly understand what's going to be happening. I haven't even started talking about the four beasts yet. The other ones yet. I'm just kind of going over this quickly. Well, don't worry, we'll do it again next week. So to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom. The kingdom, Jesus has a kingdom. He rules with an iron scepter. He rules and reigns over this world. And we will rule and reign with him. The church, his bride, will rule and reign. And we get he gives us certain areas to rule and reign over. And that is a reward for how we live this life. I could just do whatever I want. I don't want to. I want to see the gospel being proclaimed. I want to see people come to know Christ. I want to be found faithful. Because when the king comes, there is a reward. See how we can't just coast or drift along? We're supposed to be doing what he's called us to do. He wants us to be found faithful. He wants us to rule and reign, and we know that we're going to be ruling and reigning because the Bible says so. He wants the church to wake up. Romans 13:7, I think. How can we wake up from your slumber? And I think as we go through Daniel, I pray that we will wake up to see the time and the hour that we're in. To be found faithful. And to be found doing what we're called to do. That all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. You think about it, the church is global. Right? It's no one. He wants everyone to be serving him. He doesn't want anybody to be to go to hell. He wants people to be saved, redeemed. So his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. That's the last kingdom. No other kingdom will be after that. It'd be like the times of the garden. Perfect. And Jesus will be the light. The sun is going to fade away. We're going to have a new light. His name is Jesus. That's going to light the world. And there will be no darkness. Which shall not pass away in his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. It would trouble me too. I came near to the one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So he's going to get the interpretation of this. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So they came out of the sea, they stirred their Gentile nations. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Who's the saints? The believers. But the believers of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. So no matter what happens to us, people will persecute us. People will do things to us. Man can harm us. But we serve an almighty God that we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. Our souls will live forever with him. Then I wish to to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, and its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before with three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, and those appearance was greater than his fellows. I was standing and watching, the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. There is here the saints, these are the tribulation saints. It's talking about the tribulation saints. This is reference to Revelation. There is, during the 7-year period when the Antichrist rules and reigns, there are people, 144,000 literal Jewish men, virgin men, will go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the world, and there will be a great salvation, great awakening. People will get saved. These saints are the ones that he's talking about in Revelation. About in Revelation. John talked about it. But this is the one. The little horn is going to make war against them. And so they will all lose their heads. Pretty much all Revelation saints will be beheaded. Isn't that something? Until the Ancient of Days come, so this is Revelation 20, right there. Until the Ancient of Days come, who's that? Christ. That's Revelation 20. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and another time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. They will be resurrected. They'll be ruled. They'll be with the Lord forever. He's possessing the kingdom with them. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Is that it? Yeah. Anyways. There's a lot there, isn't it? That's what we're going to do, like two parts, maybe three. I haven't even got to my notes yet. Well, I'm only right there, and I got two, yeah. So that's just an over piece. Do you see the importance of knowing what Daniel talks about? Right? Do you know what the importance of prophecy? The importance of prophecy is to encourage the saints to stay faithful, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to not lose hope. Don't get fearful of what's happening in this world, because greater is he that lives in you than in the world. He's ruling. If the Holy Spirit's not in your life right now, you'll be, after hearing this, probably fearful of what's coming. This, when you start hearing this, you're like, man, I should be waking up and sharing the gospel because I know what's to come. We know what's to come. It should stir us. So we'll go back to verse 2, and it says, in verse 2, and I saw a vision by the night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. It's a stirring work of the Lord. He's stirring things up. God is still in control. Yeah, in Revelation it does. There's a sea, perfect sea. So this sea right now is a sea that he's stirring things up. Because these four, these kingdoms will come and rule and reign. The last one the fourth one we just talked about is the Roman Empire. But it's also, it's a Roman Empire, and also it's a prelude to the Antichrist kingdom, because he's the little horn. Does that make sense? So that's why I'm kind of going backwards now. I'm going to, right? And so if you have questions, if this is like a Bible study, then fine, right? We have questions. But the fourth one is Rome. You think the destruction that Rome did, it conquered the whole world. They destroyed everything. They conquered people. They were strong and mighty. And out of the Roman Empire comes the Antichrist, the little horn. So the fourth kingdom is a prelude to the future kingdom of the Antichrist. Roman Empire ruled and reigned for 1,000 years? I don't know, whatever period it was like a long time, right? And you still see the Roman Empire still, and so they come out of it. These 10 horns come out of it. So you look at that. So the seed describing the Gentile nations are stirred up to a particular goal. So they're stirred up to do this particular goal. Nothing happens without reason. God allows things. He allows it because he gives men free rule, free reign. Does he want people to get hurt? No. But he gives people free choice. He gives us free choice, a free will. Even though he's a high and mighty God, all-knowing God, he knows the beginning to the end. Yet he gives each single one of us free choice, free will, to make a decision. And that's why in Revelation 20, you know, people during the millennium kingdom, people will have a choice to make at the end of it. Because people will be born and raised in that kingdom. But in the end of it, they still need to choose to follow Christ or not to follow Christ. Because Satan will be released out of hell for a time, but he'll be bound up for 1,000 years. That's the millennium kingdom. And so he will come out, and there will be the war of Armageddon will come against God's kingdom. Dude, I'm not even going by my notes now. And so so we need to know the basis of everything. What's going to happen? And I want us to be Gurians and check this out, right? To check out what I even say. But I want people to realize that prophecy is a third of the Bible. Prophecy should not scare us. And I know there's been false prophets even right now are teaching wrong doctrine in the church, for leading many, many astray. And so I want us to be Bible. That's why I went to Romans, to lay a foundation, you know, just the theology, why we believe, to be good followers of Christ. Right? So as we get into Daniel, So the first beast is a lion. And it had eagle wings. You notice that the wings were torn off. They were plucked off. It was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet. The mind of a man was given to the beast. And this speaks of Nebuchadnezzar. If you look, I think it's Daniel 2. It is. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. We know it. We know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled because of his pride. The Lord literally took his mind away and gave him a mind of an animal. Nebuchadnezzar literally for 7 years lived like an animal, ate grass. He did, as we read that. I think it's Daniel 2. He lived outdoors until finally God, the Lord, restored his mind and restored him to his throne. So this is that first beast is Babylon. That's that kingdom. So we know that is history. That's fact. The second beast is a bear representing the Medo-Persian Empire that followed the Babylon Empire. So the second beast that came out is the Medo-Persian Empire. The bear is slower, you know, a little bit. The lion with the wings, you know, the swiftness, right? A bear is a little slower, but the bear is more powerful than the lion. We are told it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was also told to eat your fill of flesh. These three ribs represent the three main military conquests the Medo-Persians conquered. And that was Babylon. They conquered Babylon. They conquered Egypt. Lydia was a nation that now encompassed the modern-day Turkey. So if you look at the picture of it, Lydia was the now encompassed modern-day Turkey. Okay? So those are just briefly, I'm not going to go into them. Third would be the Greek Empire of Alexander. So the third beast, right, the leopard, and it had on its back four wings of a bird. The leopard is very swift. It moves really quick. It has four wings. What do you think of a fast animal? It's already fast, right? Now it can move even faster and had four heads. This leopard had four faces. So this, the third one, is the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and Daniel gets down specific details of the Greek Empire. He doesn't even know this empire. He's seeing all this in a vision. He doesn't. With so many people right now, not a lot of people, but a lot of people say this can't be Daniel writing something. He's so precise with the details that somebody had to be living during this time. He sees all this years and years prior to the even coming to into power. This is how God knows. God knows everything. He knows everything. And he's showing Daniel, this is what is yet to come. It's history for us, but for Daniel and then for all the other believers after, there was going to be prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. And so anyways, the Greek Empire was the leopard, and it was described in these verses, had on its wing, and it was very swift. And it's amazing because historical perspective, see how quickly Alexander the Great conquered the known world, approximately 334 BC. So he swiftly conquered the world. And so the leopard was a fast animal. Because he had absolutely amazing military, the administration brilliance, plus the courage to accomplish what he did. It took him 10 to 12 years to conquer all this. That's why it was swift. For a military government to do that, it should have took longer. But with his brilliance and how swift they were, within 10 to 12 years, they conquered the world. Quick. Right? We see military campaigns right now, and they don't even move that quick. And so the leopard had four heads. It's fascinating to see when Alexander died, he did not give his empire to the biological successor because he didn't have one. Right? Who did Alexander the Great give his kingdoms to? His four generals. The four heads represents the four generals. Isn't that something? Okay? You know, you go to church and learn about history today. So the fourth beast was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured it in broken pieces. You know, it smashed everything, crushed everything that was left on his feet. And the fourth one was different from all the rest. It was not described as a specific animal, a beast. And so, because he was a terrifying one. The Romans were terrifying. They adapted. And they made things greater. Like they took over nations, they adapted their, like the military for the Romans, like they were the legions and stuff, they were mean, these are elite forces of their time. And everybody brought fear upon them when they seen the legion of soldiers coming. Because they knew it was going to happen. They were brutal. It was exceedingly strong, which is the Roman Empire. The empire was the strongest and the longest lasting kingdom of the four. In verse 7 it says, it was different from all the beasts that were before it and the ten horns. The horn, always a symbol of power in the Bible. Horn always represents power. So God revealed to Daniel supernatural knowledge of future empires, kingdoms to come. We know from our viewpoint that Daniel 7 has been filled to a degree. Because the Roman Empire ruled and reigned, but we know, because it talks about the ten toes, the ten horns will come up. So out of the Roman Empire, these little horns will come up. One is going to come up and come to power again. And that's the Antichrist. Does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, we have all day. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. Order pizza. Oh, I had too much pizza. I'm pizza out. So there's two kingdoms, because we read a lot of, pretty much read all of Daniel 7. So there's two more kingdoms that have not yet come. You know which kingdoms that have not yet come? Well, that's the last one. The Antichrist kingdom. Because 7 years, he will rule and reign. For 7 years. That's what Revelation's all about. And halfway through 350 days, 3.5 years, halfway through 3.5 years, comes Jacob's troubles. We're going to get sidelined here. Revelation is about Israel, not about the church. Because I'm going to box that. The Israelites owed God 490 years because they never took Sabbath. Time the decree went out for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. I gave you guys a piece of paper. I have to reprint it. When the decree went out to go rebuild Jerusalem. That was the start of the one first year. Jesus didn't come back to Jerusalem until 483 years later. When Jesus got crucified, that biblical timeline stopped. And the church age started. So right now we're living in the church age. So 490 minus 483 is 7. Revelation is 7 literal years. The church is caught up. The Antichrist comes onto the scene, and as soon as he brings in this false peace, allows the Jewish people to build the third temple, which they have everything they need to build the temple. So they're just waiting right now. And so when you look at the 7 years, there's no way the church is there, because it's about Israel. Jacob's troubles starts when the Antichrist comes in to the third temple and proclaims himself as God. He says, you have to bow down and worship. Now in Matthew 24, it talks about, oh my goodness, in Matthew 24, about the Olivet Discourse, Jesus tells his disciples, who are Jewish people, they ask him, when is this going to happen? And Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, he said, this will happen. He says, pray this does not happen in the winter or on Sabbath. Because an Orthodox Jew cannot go more than a mile if it's on Sabbath, or else he'll break the law. Pray that it's not during the winter, or you have children, because you need to go to Petra. And Petra is in Jordan, where they go for safety for 3.5 years. God protects them in Petra for the last 3.5 years. The Jewish people that are still in Jerusalem will get slaughtered. There's only a remnant, small amount of people, Jewish people, will get saved. And so that is an aspect of it. I know I probably said a lot, didn't I? You know, God knows the future. It's not a surprise to him when it will happen. I don't know the future. I only know what the Bible says. And God reveals to us as we read his word and spend time with him. He will reveal more of it to us. So that's the importance of us continue to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he will give us his peace, his joy, his comfort. He will give us assurance not to freak out, not to chase after all these false doctrines. When people come up with prophecy, well, this date when Christ is going to come, this blood moon, these blood moons mean this. Let's not go outside the Bible. We are adding a lot of stuff. What does that look like if I say Jesus is going to return on this blood moon? Or Jesus is going to do this. Jesus is going to do that. What does that make the church look like to an unbelieving people? One, they don't know who God is. Maybe they don't know what the Bible is. How can I trust them? They get it all these wrong. These prophetic words they say don't even come to pass. So you look like a bunch of lunatics. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, don't go outside what the prophetic word says. Don't add what your interpretation is. Go what the Word of God says. Stay to the Word of God. You know, in every season of our lives, God is preparing us. He's pruning us as we spend our time with our Lord. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead you as we listen to his prophets. We don't know the day, the hour when Jesus is going to appear and we are caught up. We do not know that. If somebody says that, tell them, get lost. Nobody knows. God the Father is the only one to know. So God has a plan. We don't know every detail of that plan. However, we know the end, and Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever. As we because we're going to pick it up in, like, in verse after verse 7. We're going to talk about the Antichrist next week. So we could look back and look what God has accomplished in our own lives. We could look back and see what God has accomplished in history. We could look ahead and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you, because you are the beginning and you know the end. The importance of staying biblical sound, right? Not chasing after this prophecy, not chasing after that, not chasing after that. But be sound in doctrine. Testing what people are saying. Be like a Berean and test what they're saying. Does it line up to Scripture? If it does not line up to Scripture, then it's not from... If somebody says, I got a private private interpretation, don't believe it. That's how Islam started. Muhammad went into the cave, had a private encounter with an angel. That's how Islam started, his in private interpretation. Mormons is the same thing, private, you know, so it's not biblical. So it's important for us to look into when the Bible, what does the Bible say? You know, if you look up Isaiah 17:1, there's a next Bible prophecy that will come to happen. It's actually Damascus. Damascus will come a heap of ruined debris. Damascus is the world's oldest city. If you look up Damascus right now in Syria, it is, I don't know what percentage of it is totally destroyed, but we are seeing Bible prophecy come, right? And we have seen, well, I'm not old enough. In 1948, Israel was reborn. That's Bible prophecy right there. Reborn in a single day, 1948. That's Bible prophecy. That's fulfilled in some of your guys', well, maybe not. Right? But it's in this lifetime. So I didn't want to say that. So don't ever miss that. God knows what's going to happen to kingdoms. He knows what's going to happen to this country. He knows what's going to happen in this world. But he knows what exactly is going to happen to you and I. And has a plan and a purpose for you and I. God has an individual plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. You know, Matthew 10:29. Can you put that up there, Brian, please? Matthew 10:29. I can read it. Okay, so it says, okay. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows. God knows when a sparrow or a bird falls out of the air. How much more valuable are you as his child than a bird? He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be knowing the day and the hour that we live in, to be found faithful, to trust him, to rely on him, to be found not doing things because of earning salvation, but rather doing things out of love and adoration for him. I don't do this because I want to earn salvation. That's a free gift from Jesus. Jesus is the only one for salvation. He's the only one that could save you. Not works, not by attending church, not by doing whatever, or enough penance, or the Reformation, it's like here, you pay some money to the church, they write down there on a piece of paper, your loved one in purgatory, you go climb up the stairs, you've all on the way up there, you hang up this piece of paper, then that money gets that person out of purgatory. That doesn't happen. That's a lie. Purgatory, there's no way you could buy somebody out of purgatory. When you die, you don't know Jesus, you'll be eternally separated from him forever. If you know Jesus, you'll be eternally with him forever and ever. So when it comes to our understanding of of biblical prophecy, when we see prophecy fulfilled before our eyes, it gives us confidence in God's word. How God's word has so precisely reveals the future. It's so precise. Why do people want to know what's happening now? Why do so many kids want to know what's called Revelation? Because they see what is happening. God is stirring people to want to know what is going to happen. And guess what? The church knows what's going to happen. If you're a follower of Christ, you know what's going to happen. And so when it shows, God sees everything. He knows everything. So I can confidently put my faith and my trust in him alone. Because he knows everything. I don't have to freak out. I don't have to worry. Putting your faith in Christ, it's like, Lord, help me today. Right? I need to step out in faith. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to just sit back and just say, oh, I know everything. But we're supposed to be actively involved in this world, to be the light and salt in this world, to actively pray for people. Yet, we know the end, but we're supposed to share the truth of the gospel to a dying, deceived people. And we'll close with 2 Peter 1, verse 19 to 21. And so we have how the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place. It does. It reveals things, right? It brings light into the darkness. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises, raises in your heart, knowing the first that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. That's God. He has it here for everybody to read. It's not a private interpretation. He shares what's going to happen. Prophecy is, it's not a private interpretation. Daniel wrote it out. John wrote it out. They shared it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. By the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Sure. That's 24:13. Yep. Yeah, Matthew 24:15 and that. So, yeah, but after that, what you're talking about is about the first half of the tribulation. And then after 15, it's the last Jacob's troubles. But thank you. So next week, I didn't start talking about the last kingdom because there's so much. And I know I probably overfilled your minds. But my heart is for the church to be awake. I want to be awake. I want to be stirred. I don't want to get complacent. And I think about when you go to a funeral and the person's not saved, and you go and see the family, it's kind of hard to console them. Especially you know the truth. It's not a pretty thing. And so it's like, I pray, Lord, that today, even though we have heard your prophetic word, and Lord, as we learn, I just pray it doesn't just come head knowledge. But Lord, that your word would stir us. Your word will awaken us. It will convict us. It will help us to step out in faith, to trust you, and to put the giftings that you have given us, the talents you have given us, so we would use them for your glory and your purpose. And Lord, that we as your body of believers will come alive and share with others, and to that your body would be built up and encouraged. And Father, so we just pray for that, Father. Where we have hindered you, where we have quenched the Holy Spirit in our lives, I pray, Lord, that we would repent. And Lord, that we would say, Lord, forgive me for being complacent. Forgive me for just drifting along, because I know where what happens at the end. But Lord, that we would desire to rise up and to be actively involved and to share the truth of the hope of Christ, the gospel to this nation, to even the people in this town or the people in our own homes, to know, to repent and confess with our mouth and profess that Christ is God. He came and he died for me, for my sins, to redeem me, and that he rose again. Lord, that we would put our faith in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that you awaken us and stir us, Lord. Let us not get complacent. Lord, as we know what's going to happen next week, I pray that we go ahead and read, and Father, that you would cause us to have questions and to stir us up, Lord, to ask questions, to have a teachable heart, and to apply it, and to be mentors to other people. Lord, we thank you. I pray that you would bless everyone here today. Lord, that you give them your strength and give them your joy. And Lord, that as we go out, Lord, that we would ask, Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel with others. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.